The book of Luke, chapter 11. We continue our study this morning. You know, some days just reminded how blessed I am. And how blessed we all are. We look around. We see what God has provided. We see our families, our children, our relatives. We see a wonderful church family, which God gives us the privilege to worship with each week. Most of all, we know the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the best part. Did you know this life is not all there is? One of these days, Brother Dale, I like the opening song, Wherever You Went, There You Are. Old song, but I've never gotten tired of I'll Fly Away. Luke chapter 11. And before we get there this morning, I want to just remind you of the association meeting. I know Brother Greg reminded you in the beginning. But on Wednesday evening, we usually have Awana. We usually have teen ministry. We have a lot going on. This Wednesday evening, we're not going to have all that going on. Now, that doesn't mean the Awana workers, the teen workers, and everybody else gets to stay home. Okay? Come to our Wednesday night worship service. It's going to be a wonderful time of praise and encouragement. And I'll give you a little insight of what we have in store. Brother Greg Long is going to preach. Brother Greg has 10 minutes. Brother Michael is going to preach. Brother Michael has 10 minutes. And I'm going to preach, and I'm going to take as long as I want to. No, I'm going to do 10 minutes, okay? We're going to just celebrate the Lord and enjoy what we have in the Lord and encourage one another in the Lord. But right now, again, turn your attention to Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. Today we're going to decide if we're for or against. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Luke 11, 14, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was a mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Again, let's pray. Brother Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. There's something that has been going on for the last several months that makes me so look forward to going home at night. I mean, as throughout the day, I can't wait to get home each night. Because on TV, there are these political ads that I'm just absolutely captured by. I love it. Don't you? I'm the only one that loves it. Okay, I'm being sarcastic, aren't I? Maybe just a little bit. But they're the purpose of those ads. They're battling for the hearts and minds of the people of the state of Arkansas. And as I watch, I mean, I can't help but laugh. And sometimes I think, oh, not another one. But they're reaching out, attempting to gain your trust, to gain your support. You know, one campaign ad says the opponent is lying and is in the back pocket of Wall Street, rich bankers, and he's taking billions from bankers. And I always wanted, why don't they name names when they make accusations like that? You know, I mean, bribery is illegal, right? Yeah, and a lot of accusations going on, and at this point, I already know who I'm voting for. How about you? Just be sure you vote. It's not only about candidates trying to win your support. I mean, there are several issues, you know, this alcohol issue that's on the ballot to legalize the sale of alcohol. It doesn't matter. There would just be no such thing as a dry county, which I think is taking away the rights of the community. And I don't like that at all. But and you probably know how I feel about alcohol. So anyway. But there are all these ads, term limit ads, and they're trying to win your vote, trying to win your support. And on Tuesday, if not before, if you haven't already voted early, you're going to go out there this week and you're going to cast your ballot. And then you know what you're going to have to do? You know what we're all going to have to do? We're going to have to live with what we vote. We're going to have to live with the congressmen that we put in office, the legislatures that we put in office. We're going to have to live with the laws that we enact by our vote. There are some who may say, well, I'll just show everyone. I don't like anybody that's running. I don't like any of the amendments and the proposals that are on the ballot, so I'm not going to vote. There are people who think that way. But you know what? When you decide not to vote, you take a side. You do. Because if you voted for a certain issue, you know, or if you supported a certain issue and you did not cast your vote for that issue, then you've thrown your support to the opposition. The point I'm trying to make here is that there is no such thing as neutral ground. You're going to support one way or another. Or you're going to be against one way or another. There's no getting around that. But you know, there's a bigger battle going on than just elections and political proposals. And that larger battle has been going on since the days of Jesus Christ Himself. It's the battle for you to choose a side. Whose side are you on? Are you on Jesus' side or are you on Satan's side? And I want you to understand, there is no neutral ground. That's the last point. I'm preaching the last point in the beginning. But there is no neutral ground. You cannot. You're either a child of the living God or you're a child of Satan. You say, oh no, Brother Doug, I'm not very religious and you know, and I don't do all that organized religion. Well, then you're a child of Satan. Okay? There is no in-between. There is no fence straddling. And that's what this text is about today. Today, these people are going to have to decide, are they for Jesus or are they against Jesus? And today, you are going to have to decide, are you for Jesus or are you against Jesus? And we begin the message today with the demon as the demon is dethroned or he's cast out of this individual. It says that Jesus was casting out demons out of a mute, a person who couldn't speak, a person who couldn't hear. And if you read over in Matthew chapter 12, you find that he's also blind. Everybody knew what he was. And I like the way this is worded. You don't really get this in the wording, but in the Greek, when you read Jesus was casting out, it means he threw them out by force. That the demons had no choice, okay? He forcibly removed the demons from this man. And now this man has gone from not being able to see, speak, or hear to sitting, talking, visiting, hearing, and seeing. Man, that's quite a feat, isn't it? I mean, what a miraculous event. And as the people saw this occur, they saw Jesus cast and force out this demon. And as they saw the change that took place in this guy, the crowd was amazed. And some of the crowd began to say, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the one? You see, it was the crowd, they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew a Savior was to deliver them. And when they saw this, they said, this just might be the guy. And so, people begin to set up camps in their different areas of opposition or support. They begin to make up their mind and to organize their stories. Stories of which will try to draw everyone else over to their side. And we first start with these stories with religious reasoning. You see, if you read over in Matthew, the folks that we're going to talk about first, you can find out that they were Pharisees. And you know the Pharisees, they were the religious gurus of the day. They were the proper, everything had to be done a certain way. It was all about an outward show, and Jesus described them as hypocrites because they whitewashed the outside, but the inside was filled with dead men's bones. But they were the leaders of the people. And so as they saw this event, this guy go from being a deaf mute to sitting around talking and speaking, as they saw that event, they have to come up with a story. Kind of like a campaign ad. They've got to come up with a story. How will they respond to this miraculous event that occurred? And so their best answer, I mean, it's one of those backs against the wall. I've got to answer this, and I've got to give you my best answer. So the Pharisees' best answer that they come up with is, well, he just cast out demons by Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub literally was an idol god, a god of Palestine, and it means Lord of the Flies. What's really interesting is if you look in the Greek, it doesn't say Beelzebub. It says Beelzebul. Beelzebul was also a god. Literally, that meant Lord of the Dunghill. So however you look at this, the Pharisees have just backed up and thought of the worst insult they could possibly give toward Jesus and call him the Lord of the... You're casting out demons by the Lord of the Flies or the Lord of the Dunghill. Makes great sense, doesn't it? See, that was their best answer. And so Jesus responds, and his response is like, really? Has anybody ever told you something that just made absolutely no sense? And you look at him and you smile and you say, okay. You see, that's kind of what this is. As the Pharisees give their best answer and Jesus looks at him and says, okay. But let me tell you something. A kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And so you understand the overall idea of what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a city with houses built next door to one another. And in this city, he's comparing it to the fall of one house and the fall of that house knocking down the house beside it and the fall of that house knocking down the house beside it and so on and so forth. Did you ever play dominoes as a child? I don't mean the real domino games. I mean where you set up the dominoes and you get them all set up and you get to the end and you push that first one and the whole pile goes around, you know, knocking each other off. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't you know a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand? Don't you know that a house divided against a house, when that house falls, all the houses are going to fall? What you're saying is making absolutely no sense at all. And that's your best answer? Now I want to ask you today, as we consider people of today, and they deal with the subject of, and you deal with the subject of Jesus, what's your best answer? What's your best answer? Did you know there are people today who say, well, there is no God? That's all you got? Where did everything come from? Well, one day, a billions of years ago, there was an explosion. And through this explosion and the process of time and evolution, we came to the point that you see here today. Really? That's the best you got? It makes no sense. And scientists today are coming to the realization that that really doesn't make sense. Everything has a beginning. Every creation has a creator. But that's the best you've got. So you're going to live this life saying, there is no God. Oh, my friend. You better come up with something better than that. And there are people today that when you talk about sin and salvation, they say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not that bad a guy. That's the best you got? You see, we all know that we all have sinned. Amen? And you're going to base your sin and your eternity on the statement that you think your sin is less than mine? Well, I won't argue with you. Your sin may be less than mine, but the fact is, we're both sinners. And if we don't deal with that sin, eternity in hell and separation from God awaits us. And the best you've got is, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I always love those people who say, well, I don't like church. I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. That's the best you got? I don't know of anyone in this building today that would suggest that they do everything they're supposed to do, that they keep every commandment. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. The truth is not in us. And so you're going to base this life and your association with the church that Jesus Christ died for on the statement that the church is filled with hypocrites. I want to tell you something. It's a true statement. But it does not change the fact that Christ loved His church so much that He gave His life for it. You see, the answers that just, you want to back up and say, really? That's the best you've got? I want to tell you something. And this isn't between you and me, or you and them, or you and even the person sitting next to you. This is between you and the God of the universe who gave His only begotten Son, who is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for your sin. And you have got to do business with Him to prepare for eternity. Not with anyone else. It's between you and Jesus. What's the best answer you've got? Well, you know my best, I'll give you my best answer. My best answer is, I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, Christ loved me enough that He died for me. He gave His life for me. And He told me in His Word that if I would believe upon Him, if I would place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, in Him, the Son of God, that I would be saved. So my best answer as to where I'm going to spend eternity and why is I'm going to spend eternity in heaven because Jesus Christ died for me and for my sins, and I have called upon Him for salvation. That's my answer. It's the only answer that makes sense. Have you done that? Or are you stuck in this, that's the best you've got? There were others in the crowd that were seeking, it says, they were seeking a sign. A sign from heaven. Now this really amazes me. You know, a sign they're talking about is a miracle, something that would characterize or distinguish Jesus as being a man sent from God. If He would just show them some heavenly miracle, then they would believe. But wait. Wait a minute. I guess we're kind of back where we were a while ago. Is that the best you've got? He just cast out a demon that had ruled this poor man's life. A demon that had taken his sight. A demon that had taken his hearing. A demon that had taken his speech. And everybody knew who this man was. They knew what he was capable of. And yet, as this healed man, this restored man, sets before them, they say, "Well, Jesus, if you'll just show us a sign from heaven, we'll believe." Really? Really? My question is, what more do you have to see? But you know, they aren't that different from where many are today as they test Jesus. I can appreciate the fact that there must be evidence that Jesus is who He claims to be. But my question is, what will be enough for you? What will be enough to push you over the edge? To get you off the fence? We all know that Jesus is a historical fact. He came to this earth. He lived and He died. Well, He said, "Well, maybe if He were more personal, Brother Doug." But wait, He was crucified for your sin. He died for you. Listen, dismiss everybody here. It's not about, you know, so many people have the concept and they don't commit their life to Christ because others are watching and they have the concept about, they're just scared off by crowds. Dismiss the crowd. It's not about you and the crowd. It's about you and Jesus. And Jesus has proven His love for you. And I love the way that Paul wrote it. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know what that word "demonstrate" is in the present tense? You say, "Brother Doug, that happened 2,000 years ago. How's that supposed to affect my life today?" Listen, it's just as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. And He says, God demonstrates. That means He's still demonstrating His love for you today because He gave you His Son. He said, "Here, this is my Son. This is the sacrifice, the payment for your sin." And if that doesn't prove God's love for you, what is it going to take? How much is enough? God demonstrates. He's proven His love. Well, Brother Doug, perhaps if I saw a miracle. Really? Did you know that after Jesus died and was buried, in 3 days He rose from the grave? Rose from the grave. How many people here have risen from the grave? I'm not talking about having a near-death experience. I'm talking about you're dead and you were dead 3 days and then you got up out of the grave and walked around, talked and lived. That's what Jesus did. Well, Brother Doug, again, it happened 2,000 years ago. So what? 1 Corinthians 15:6 is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Says, and after He had risen from the grave, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. There were over 500 witnesses to the resurrected Christ. And it does not matter that it happened 2,000 years ago. Their witness is still good. You know, when you put it in that category, like that just happened so long ago, it's not significant for me today. No, listen. Our World War II heroes. You know, in World War II and World War I, a lot of men fought and died for our country. And in Vietnam, a lot of men fought and died for our country. Do you ever hear anyone say, well, I wasn't there and that was so long ago that their sacrifice didn't count? No! That's ridiculous! It's the same thing with Jesus. Just because it happened 2,000 years ago does not mean it's not significant today. It still has the power to deliver you from sin. He still has the desire to deliver you from your sin. And He gives you a personal invitation. Come unto me. Come unto me. And listen, I'm just going to invite you at this point to throw out all the religious junk you've heard. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And with today's religion, you know, there's a lot of different ideas out there. Some people say, well, you've got to be baptized to be saved. Well, listen, baptism is important. And if you're saved already, it's your public testimony. But if you're not saved, you can be baptized 1,000 times and not be any closer to Jesus. Okay? That's not what saves you. Some you may hear, well, you've got to go to church to be saved. No, you don't. No, you don't. Even though Christ loves His church and yes, He expects His children to assemble and to not forsake the assembling and to be faithful. But that's not what saves you. That's not it. Do you realize today that when you dismiss all of the religious junk, and when you dismiss those poor responsive answers that you've used for so many years now, it comes down to this. Christ died for you and He says, come unto me. Come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do you be saved? You come. You come. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, you know, something that I absolutely love and I count it as the greatest privilege that a pastor or anyone could have is when that light comes on and someone realizes it's between them and Jesus. And they realize that salvation is offered as a free gift to whoever calls. And they pray, Lord, save me. Save me. There's no such thing as neutral. No such thing. He who is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. You know what that means? Literally, it means just what it said. It's a statement of fact. You either commit your life to Christ and He is your Lord of Lords and King of Kings, or He's not. Where do you stand today? And not only, and He didn't stop there. And this is kind of a severe reminder to me. If you're not saved, you need to take care of this right here and right now, and get on Jesus' side, calling out to Him for salvation. But He also said, "He who does not gather with me scatters." You know who He was talking to there? He was talking to those hypocritical Pharisees. And He's saying, whoever is disconnected from Him or Jesus comes to nothing. And see, what was going on is the Pharisees, in the name of God, they were leading people away from Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Does your life lead people to Jesus or from Jesus? Now remember, you say, well, neither one, Brother Doug. I'm not real big on leading people to Jesus, but I like to think I'm not leading them from Jesus. And, oh, you're kidding yourself. There's no such thing as neutral. No such thing as neutral. People are watching you. Well, Brother Doug, you know, what right do they have? Children are watching you, parents. Your children are watching you, grandparents. Your friends are watching you. You know, something that always amazed me is people who would want to live like the devil and talk to people about the Lord. It just doesn't go together. And the people you're talking to know it does not go together. So not only do you have to choose a side, you have to decide. This is a life commitment. A lot of people don't get that part. That it's a life commitment. It is a change. Jesus said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Most don't get that part. Where do you stand? Are you for Jesus or against Him? Do you gather or do you scatter? It's invitation time. Now it's time to cast your vote. You know something? On Tuesday, we'll walk in there, not before, and we'll press the buttons for what we're for and against. We'll walk out of there and probably won't realize the significance that we've actually made. I want to tell you something. It's decision time today. Whatever you decide will affect not only your life, but the lives of the people around you. And if you walk out of here today and do not decide, you say, well, I'm just not today. I'm not going to decide today. Oh, you just decided. You decided against. You decided against. Listen, friends. I've read the whole book, and Jesus wins. Are you on the side of Jesus? Because I want to tell you something. And I know this is, you know, this isn't preached a lot anymore, but it's a fact. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is no in between. You will spend eternity in one of those two places based on your decision. If you decide for Jesus, it's heaven. If you decide against Jesus, it's hell. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you paid for upon the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, that we can't earn it, that there's nothing we can do. There's no work great enough that we could possibly earn your approval. But we rejoice in the fact that your Son Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect and sinless life. And at the end of that life, he took our sin upon himself and was whipped and mocked and crucified and suffered and died on our behalf, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Today, Lord, I pray that everyone present will choose Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.